inside of these clips that we're not thinking of, and they just pass by and go, here's the problem, here's the solution. Okay. Well, as we talked about it, I asked what you thought about the Lord's table and baptism. We threw up just a little bit on the board with that, and you start realizing, all right, maybe we need to think through what we have come up with as our assumptions about baptism and the Lord's Supper before we figure out what are they saying needs to happen with baptism and the Lord's Supper, okay? Well, what are we thinking about it? So we asked, where is it? There we go. Okay, baptism, what is it? Where does it fit in the life of the Christian? What are the implications of baptism? What are you assuming or thinking when you see it take place? Okay, that list is worth looking at. It's online. These are your answers, okay, under the password Living Faith. There you go, capital L, capital F, one word put together, okay? Glad to help any of you here find the stuff on there, because there's a bunch of other resources online too, including the CCF conferences, which Cindy's encouraged that some of you actually listen to. We only have license for a little longer on those, and we have to renew that, all right? We're stuck with this. What do we do with the library? We have resources on CD. Do any of you know what a CD is anymore? Oh, you do? Thank you. Well, Brian will be taking out all the CDs, but the rest of us need to know what to do, okay, with, all right, because there's all these copyright things that are, they're afraid that you take it home, you're going to just dump it on all your devices, and everybody has the same thing. So we're not sure how to do it. When we stream it up there, they want it password protected. Go ahead. Yay, imagine that. You sit in your chair and listen to DVDs. See, things have changed so fast. You can do all this. I personally don't even have time for that. That's why I've needed to come back to my earbuds when I'm doing yard work. It's my only chance to be able to listen to some of this stuff. Okay. How have your thoughts changed about baptism? And that was very helpful to hear just some of how you guys have developed with that. I used to think this, then I was here, now I'm here. I still have a few questions, okay? So then we started asking, what passages come to your mind? We read Romans 6, 3-6, but, you know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You know that one. Jesus came, spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So there was the act in there with telling, baptizing, discipling. Then the last week, yes, is the one that Sheldon right away brought up, was Romans 6, is a key passage. Now, this one in Romans 6 is not talking about the physical symbol so much as the objective reality that baptism speaks of. In Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, this is Romans 6, 5, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, or that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves from sin. This is speaking about the reality of Christian life here, not so much the symbol. It's also, though, why in our circles we talk about immersion seeming to be the best picture of what's taking place in here. Buried with him through baptism into death, united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? But that's a picture here of the reality that the act symbolizes here. I told you we weren't going to teach on this. I didn't research this. I'm just pushing this out here for you. Galatians 3, 25 to 29. Galatians 3. But now that faith has come, Galatians 3, 25, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, is this, and there's plenty more to study. That's why I'm going to say it again. Even though I'm throwing things out there, I'm not interpreting them, studying them, because we do have a point in here beyond just the every theme that we're bringing up. These need further study. But 1 Corinthians 1, 13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. And then he goes on and talks about the word of the cross as foolishness. Now, there's a lot in that passage. I'm going to refer to an article here, but there's a lot that you can study on your own in here to see. So then, obviously, baptism is not salvific, all right? We do not believe in baptismal regeneration, okay? I think the Church of Christ, one of them holds to that, okay? That something actually takes place in baptism. We do not hold to that. He says I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Then he goes, I didn't baptize many of you except you and you. Well, what happened to the rest of them then? Well, they were baptized by somebody else. That's assumed in there, but it's separated from the gospel. Therefore, you start seeing the role of the church in baptism, okay? So drop some bombs here. This is why we're not a fan of people going to get baptized in the Jordan River over there. We're not a fan of people with their friends just going and conducting a baptism. It is something that is tied to the people of God, the church. But here, let me put up a quote here for you. Baptism is what marks out Christians and divides them from the world. It symbolizes our spiritual unity in Christ and brings visible unity to Christ's church. It symbolizes our spiritual unity in Christ. Romans 6 and Galatians, the passage we read there, and brings visible unity to Christ's church. Therefore, if you want to publicly identify with Jesus, water baptism is the way. The abiding principle is this. The church has the responsibility in baptism to testify to a person's faith. The church does not have the power to confer or complete salvation. However, it does have the delegated authority to baptize believers in Christ based on their visible faith. And then just one more quote from that article here that I'm going to read. This is coming out of the article, Waters That Unite, Five Truths About Water Baptism here. Today, baptism is both overemphasized and underemphasized. Some make baptism necessary and sufficient for salvation, and that's why it gets so messy when people come in here and say, how do you know I'm saved? Because I was baptized. Well, not necessarily. Others, in response to this overemphasis, make light of baptism. Likewise, some put no barrier around baptism. Let anyone who wants to dive in. Still others who want to only baptize true converts make it overly hard to be baptized. To be balanced, faithful pastors and churches should aim to affirm evident faith as soon as possible. Baptism. Any final thoughts without digging deeper into that? I'm going to the Lord's Supper here next. But any thoughts on baptism that you want to throw out there that we may or may not dig through? Go ahead, Jim.
That the baptism is one of the signs of his covenant of grace. Took you all the way back to the Old Testament, where water could be judgment or grace. You know, with Noah and the flood.
Yeah.
They were saved by grace through that. The Israelites were saved through the Red Sea. But Pharaoh and his people were judged on that. Today we have the judgment of physical death. You put to death, a sign of it being put under and brought up to new life. It's a covenant of grace.
What identifies? See, all the promises we have are for those who are in Christ, in Christ. And so as we talk about baptism, we're talking about what is normal for those who are in Christ. See, it's not just the act of baptism. It is those who are in Christ are part of a public display of the glory of God. 1 Peter 2 makes that clear. Not just you are a chosen race, a holy nation, people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light, but also you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also, you plural, individually, are being built together to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Yes, so there's a public display. So that's when we talk here is a, when we publicly are saying, I identify with the people of God. I identify with being in Christ. I want to be a recipient of all the grace that God has offered to us in Christ. That's what baptism is symbolizing. Anything else? Yeah, Dirk.
Identification with Christ, but hangs on to their own
ways. Put it up
ways,
in your mouth.
But hangs on to their Thank own you. Ways of identifying with Christ and thinking that, testifying that I'm a Christian, everybody else knows I'm a Christian, baptism becomes less necessary. If we're going to think scripturally, we need to think seriously with minds that are ready to bow to the scriptures about the scripture method of identifying with Christ, which is baptism, being the absolutely necessary means of identifying ourselves with Christ, so that we don't, as you and I have talked about so often, hang on to other ideas that make what Scripture says less important. Scripturally, the unbaptized should not be recognized as Christians until we have submitted ourselves to an examination of credible faith by the church and been recognized as proper candidates of baptism and been baptized, we should not expect to be recognized as Christians. That's just what the Bible presents.
Okay. All right. Those are strong words that we're not used to hearing. Okay? Right. Right. And that's why I said, and I'm going to say it again, I'm not going to teach on baptism right now. I want you to realize that's the world that the video clip is living in. All right? Did you hear? We're not going to recognize. And you say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know my 2-year-old is safe. 4-year-old is safe. 6-year-old is safe. All right? Who's safe? You say recognize. What happens in church discipline? It says, then you treat them like an unbeliever. Well, I don't know. Maybe they are, but maybe we got it wrong. Maybe they are believers. You're right. Remember, back in that baptism definition, we said that we are not the ones that can confer salvation. We can recognize it. God confers salvation. There's something supernatural. So here's what we're saying. Now, see, we've been rocked as a church, as have other churches, when we've moved away. Okay, back when I was a kid, it was normal to say my kid got saved at 2 or 3, whatever. All right, we've gotten to the point where we go, well, I'm a little nervous about that. Whatever's happening, you go, well, if my 2-year-old dies, can you promise they're in heaven? There's a lot of mess in these discussions. You need to look at God. That's what he's saying. If we're not careful, we stop looking at God so that we can be at peace in our own soul, whichever way that we can, with salvation, okay, with our family, with all these. And some of what, through the years, as I've made some of you nervous, I've made you nervous with just an, I don't know. Are all the babies in heaven? Dad will lean yes, and I'll say, I don't know. Right? Is everybody with special needs going to make it in heaven? I don't know. All right? Now, see, some people just flip out on that. You say, okay, but be careful that whatever we do after that is not going to go beyond what Scripture has given us. And you go, well, if I can't have an answer to that, see, well, then what? That's what Dirk is mentioning. The point isn't, was every point of what Dirk's saying true? First, you should ask, where did Dirk get that? And as soon as you make that a Dirkism, that's my point, is I don't think you realize how deep this discussion needs to go. There's a lot more study. You go, well, then tell me. We're all adults in here. Tell me. There's too much. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You keep working from where you're at and start with what Scripture has given us. What he's saying is, and this is what Dirk has said for years. He said, people are always adding, never deleting. Remember I've told you that he said that? Always adding. See, that's why I'm able to say everything we're saying about baptism until the gauntlet that he just dropped, right? We could say it's identifying with Christ. You go, yep. We could say that there's no proof that somebody's saved by the waters alone. You go, yeah, okay. Some of you came from backgrounds where the waters alone made you saved, but most of you would say, nope, there's no room for that. Okay, but now when we start saying, all right, that the church, okay, who's the church? The church is not a pastor, all right? The pastor, it's a shepherd, sheep, that structure comes from God, right? The line of the church is not who's in and out of Cornerstone, right? It's who's with God and who's not with God, right? Okay, then how does that group visibly manifest itself on earth? Now we have to look to God, and I'm going to read you paragraphs when we get to the end of the Lord's Supper here, to see what marks out these groups of people of God. How do they structure together? And what do those keys in Matthew 16 really mean? Remember, you're Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. I'll give you the keys. All right? You're going to have to get into the Catholics or whatever. Just remember, when we fling those words around, we're just as bad as when you go, there's two people coming, the Jehovah's Witness. Quick, find that little booklet from church about the Jehovah's Witness. You quick open it and go, I think they believe this. Here's the verse to throw at them. And you fling a verse at them. You haven't begun. It's a lot deeper than that. And so it is with thinking about the keys to the kingdom. But what the verses that we're looking at, they're saying something about the reality there in Romans, in Galatians, is those baptized into Christ. They're totally identified by him, okay? His life is inside of them, all right? And then somehow, all right, that we're told that that is symbolized by that act. There's an act that comes from God in the life of a person that somehow, by an act of obedience, takes place before the church in front of the world, okay? This only matters. You say, why the church? Why the church? And that's why we're talking about credible profession of faith. Credible profession of faith. Ready? Close my eyes. Don't say a word. Don't look. Who's not saved in this room right now? On what basis did you make those thoughts? And how do we not have a Wild West where Dirk said, we're going to say, okay, whatever about baptism, but this is how we really know that somebody's saved. You realize what just happened? We got to go be careful as we work through here. But if we're not careful, we all have our own litmus test for credible profession of faith. And then everybody goes, this church is mean. Not this church, every church you're in. They're all mean. They're all judgmental. Well, we're all sinners. We're going to make wrong judgments. But what we've said is we have syncretism going on. We have a little bit of what God's saying over here, and we pick this up from here. It's almost impossible to get through everybody's litmus test of who is actually a credible profession of faith. Look in Galatians. That's where it ended when it said there's no Jew or Greek. Think of what's needed to be able to say that in that culture. Okay? Slave or free. Think about what's needed to say that. And you go, yeah, you are a slave. Yeah, you are free. Right? There's something greater that's identifying. Don't you want to know who's really in? And how are we going to know that? Any other thoughts without spending? Because I want to get to the Lord's Supper. I'm just throwing it across the bow to say, if what Dirk said, you say, I disagree with him because, okay, I do want you to realize, and I left it at home today because I knew we wouldn't get through the Lord's Supper, but I have a stack. I have a stack at home of books, two of them by Tom Schreiner, who I highly recommend, Understanding the Lord's Supper and Understanding Baptism. And again, my point isn't that we all have to read it. My point is when you go, well, I don't know what he's saying, I don't understand it, but it's wrong. That's what we have a problem with. I don't know what he's saying, I don't understand it, but he's wrong. Before we need to say, I'm not there yet, right now I'm here and I have these questions, therefore it's not healthy for me to move until I understand, but I'm open to considering because I see the problem. I'm open to considering because I see the problem. Where are you going, Tracy? Go.
Comment. I just want to praise the Lord that it's all up to him anyways. I can judge and say, well, I think this one is, that mm-hmm. one is, that's mm-hmm. not, you know, or that person isn't. It's not up to me. Mm-hmm. I may judge, but praise God, he's the one that's going to make that ultimate decision. He okay. knows who are his, and he's yeah. not going to make a mistake. The Lord right. of all the earth will do right.
And that's what I've said. If you have to be affirmed by your own standard in here, you're not looking high enough. Do you realize if churches haven't done church discipline well, the books I used to read about it said the sword is rusty from misuse, all right? If it's rusty, things are going to be sloppy, all right? If they're sloppy, you know what that means? You might get slashed wrongly. Where's your hope? In the Christ that you trusted for salvation. You go, well, the churches are a mess. Yes, they're a mess, and you're part of it. Well, then you're going to get whacked. I'm judging rightly. Good. Look at it. Look at us all wander around. The very fact that many of us have been saved for years, or we think we were saved, or somewhere we were saved in there, and now we're so far from what's normal. Did you hear Ann last week of talking three different stages there? All right? Ann had a good experience in Methodism. Jody Wenger had a not good experience. Ask her, all right? She says, by the time... I said, how can your parents be such loyal Methodists and you're not? She goes, because I went to my pastor and, well, you ask her. She said something like, he told me when she went to some 5-day club or something and heard the gospel from somebody, she went back and asked her pastor and he said, you don't need that. You don't need that born again stuff. Or get her version of her. You remember some version? That sounded right? Yeah, that Bible club. So I said, what in the world? Jody, because she goes, everything that has been normal in my background in the evangelical world, she said, that's what I found in college. And she goes from college forward with that, even though she grew up devoted inside, open. I think her parents to this day are faithful every time the doors are open in their United Methodist Church. She grew up as a faithful church member, as Harold did in the Mennonite world, all right? They both were parents, were both faithful to be committed to church, all right? For Jody, it was easy for her. She got disenchanted with that when she felt that the word was irrelevant. Now, that's a big deal, because today we're following our experiences and not the word, okay? But for Ann, it was a positive thing. Then she went on, bumped into this immersion thing. That was a rattle, and then she said, came here and really got rattled, okay? I'm telling you that there's beyond what we're talking about. But the goal, back to what Tracy said, is not if I finally got smart and read the right books, then I would know I'm right. Your hope is not in studying all of this perfectly. Your hope is in the God of the gospel. The only reason, you say, well, then why are we making such a big deal out of this? Well, for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's why we want to, and yes, it's coming. The Behold Our God, we're going to go through that study there. And yes, you need to be studying the attributes of God himself. Study God for God. Otherwise, you're going to get lost in the weeds of a million of these different debates that churches are having, and they're all rooted. So you have to know who Christ is so you can know what it means to be united to Christ, right? And if you don't understand that, then we're just going to argue about baptism all day. If the more you understand how what this new birth looks like, the more you go, that makes sense. I'm not just blindly doing a little dunking in some pond or baptismal somewhere. You go, count me in. I'm on display with him. That didn't save me, but he saved me, all right? And so I joyfully, with these as my witnesses, and yes, you've heard that from some of our youth as we've been shaken up here watching the ways some of our youth go. Well, a bunch of the youth have been saying, thank you for being here to witness, hold me accountable, right? And we should get encouraged by that. Then do it. Hold them accountable carefully, realizing if somebody tries to hold you accountable, will you let them do that? That's what the people of God do. Any other thoughts here? Brian? Harold? Hannah's got the mic. Go, Hannah. Hannah, Brian, Harold.
Just to clarify, we're saying baptism doesn't save us.
Right.
So we know that faith in Christ is what saves us. Therefore, just like children and teenagers.
Right.
Can be totally saved and in Christ before they get baptized. So we can't, like, not identify them as born again, but, of course, well, they need to follow up with baptism. Just trying to clarify
that. Well,
I
get it. But see, again, see, between the generations here, right, we bring the evangelical world in small. My dad and I are not just two Horgans. We're representatives of different parts of evangelicalism, right? He's not always right, and he's not always wrong. Not always right, and not always wrong. And but between the two of us, we're not. We can both be wrong. But we're the reason. If you guys aren't studying the broader things, the broader movements, all you get is your experiences. This church, last church, the other three churches. All right. But here's where we're going. This is why. See, I'll tell when Dad will go, I think so and so is ready for baptism. I go, nope, I don't think so. But I said, I'm not going to put my foot down. Go ahead, Dad. It isn't just a power struggle because we've got this mess. Profession of faith, baptism, and the Lord's Supper are in some ways all tied together. So, here's the difference. My mother would have said, praise the Lord, my children. All right? Again, you don't want me bashing my mother? Then I'll bash on you. Give me your name and all the deets, and we'll use your name. My mother would have said, praise the Lord, my children have all accepted Christ and are walking with him. And she had reason to say, look, here's what they said. Here's where they prayed. Here's what they did. If you know me, I'll say, my kids have said that. We'll see. That's the difference. Okay? I believe that you can know that you're his. But for starters, I need my kids. See, my dad used to always say, Norwegians are private about their faith. It's none of your business. They won't talk about it. You know what I'm finding? The youth of today are private about their faith.
They're Norwegians.
They are Norwegians. They won't talk about it. You know what I mean? Because what happens is they'll all get the hurt look on their face, and my kids will fling back, well, you don't think I'm saved. And I said, show me. Tell me. And they won't say, I'm saved, praise God. When you say, well, as if they say that, are they saved? Well, then that has to be backed with showing it. So what I will tell them is, I want nothing more than for you to be Christ. I want nothing more for that to be genuine in your life. But let me tell you this, saved people do this. Is this what you're doing? Saved people want this. Is this what you want? And then you leave it with them. There's the difference. And now we're in between. So when? All right? Here's the argument. Close my eyes. Should your child at 5, 7, 9, 11, 13:15, take communion. And we're going to talk about communion. You better believe, if you're a parent in here, you know who does it differently than you do. Why? Because we all got enough fear of man in here. Go ahead. Give me the Mennonite answer. See? That's what I'm saying. Even inside of here, we have pieces of this discussion in different ways. Pieces tied to our different heritage. Because like he said, that's our Mennonite thing. But that's what I was going to say. Stay and go, you know, I disagree with it. See, because we had what we had, and then we have where we are. That's why I asked, how have you developed with these things? Where are you? And on what basis? Back to what Dirk said. You go, well, I don't know. Now I went to this scripture. Do you realize that all these traditions that I don't fully understand have somebody that actually knew why you did what you did when they actually studied it? That was a long time ago. Okay? Along the way, it kind of gets lost. It gets assumed. That's one of the reasons we slowed down for 2 years with this stuff. Okay? And the solution can't be, here, you're all wrong. Here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's fixed. Let's go on. Nobody can pick up that much that quick. There are so many pieces in here, like Hannah's saying. She's going, are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. That can people be regenerate with that? Yes. How do we know? Well, it's sloppy. I'm not convinced all the adults that think they're saved are saved. I'm not convinced that the adults in here are growing the right way. You go, well, who's growing? Okay, if I tell you, will you agree? And that's right. See? You say, no, I only believe what the scripture says. Good. But how do we go back through these scriptures and you go, No, I want this scripture. This one. Well, you realize they all have to fit, not just yours or mine or his or hers. That's why the word hermeneutic is very important. The rule by which we study this, and we need way more pieces. Why do you think many churches are starting to have their own classes in systematic theology and church history? Now, we're small. We're trying to do a lot here, so don't say, well, I wish we would do this, and we dump this, all right? Careful. There are so many opportunities if you're hungry to learn. We got so many video links on our website. If you were bored, you don't have to pay and go away forever. There's so many free things that you could grow and wrestle and disagree for the rest of your life. But yes, somewhere in there, membership, baptism, Lord's Supper are and profession of faith are tied together. What do you think of Brian, if you can remember? I'm sorry.
That's all right. So I remember when I was thinking about how when should a kid get baptized,
yes.
Or
yes.
When? How do you know a kid is saved?
Right.
And I found this article by John MacArthur,
mm-hmm.
And he said basically when a child affirms their faith, your job as a parent is to also affirm.
Mm-hmm.
Their faith. Never say, well, maybe, you know, you don't really mean it yet. You just affirm it because you're training them and they're just repeating back what you've trained to them. So you always affirm that, and God knows when it's the real time. If they, mm-hmm. you know, say something, they affirm their faith when they're 4, and then mm-hmm. when they're 7, when they're 9, you know, you just, you affirm it. Otherwise you might confuse them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, my kids mm-hmm. have been professing Christians since they could speak because they're raised in the church.
Mm-hmm.
So when they got baptized, it mm-hmm. was really me deciding for them.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't come to me, it's time for me to get baptized. It was mm-hmm. me saying, okay, it's
mm-hmm.
probably a couple years before I came to this church,
mm-hmm.
Deciding that for them.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, they were professing.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea that you will know exactly when and then baptize them after, I think if you're maybe coming in from the outside, that's a bit easier. But if you're born into it, I think that's a bit more difficult. I'm not sure how you would do that.
Right. And that's why we've got to look through. See, what we're trying to do here is show the problem, okay? Bring the problem. Why do I grin, close my eyes? I close my eyes because every time I say something controversial, I forget the next 10 things I'm going to say. All right? So I close my eyes. And why do I grin? because I realize not only are we disagreeing in theory, but that we've had different experiences that validate or we're running from that we're talking about here. It's very hard to even get back to, okay, because I would say, yes, you, if you listened to what I was saying, you heard not only would I be nervous about my children, but if they said, I'm Christ, I'll say, good, praise the Lord, what are you building? Because this is what a Christian will build. Okay? Looking at their life and seeing, all right, and now that's why we have to say, what are the marks of a professing believer? What I've tried to tell you here with the youth is easy. Easy. One of the reasons I like college is because we had our time with them until they were 17 or 18. Now let them go out and bumble around a little bit. It's hard for them to bumble right here under our gaze. All right? They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. And they seem to be the holy little girl, the holy little boy. Guys, come on. You can't handle that as adults. Leave them alone. On the other side, don't say, they'll come out of it. You have to have your hand there. You know, we're watching. We care. And now what are you going to affirm based on their profession? Have the kids in here made a profession to you? Should you be, you should be able to ask them about their profession. You should be able to encourage. That's great. Where are you struggling with this? How can I be a part? Okay? That's what we're saying. We're saying the church. We're not just saying some papal bull. All right? Papal bull was a rule. All right? It was a rule they put down. We're not just saying the elders in our tiny church, you know, Pastor John, John David, get to decide. If you realize, I'm trying to make a church healthy because I don't want all that weight. Okay? But we need then to be able to, because otherwise, what we're trying to get rid of is that under the sheets talk where we go, well, you can see that coming. And anytime there's drama in here, whoever's tied to the drama goes, yeah, and people probably thought they could see this coming. Well, why does it have to wait till the drama happens before we can have this conversation? See, it gets really touchy. What we're looking for is not all the stuff we've gained everywhere. We all, see, as much as we've talked about, it's the roots, not the fruits. All right? The fruits should point back to what the roots are. Okay? We're nervous about if we live in a day of fear of man instead of fear of God, then people are going to fear and be compliant with us until they're not. Remember I told you I'm not a Mennonite background? But I told you, every time I see a Mennonite guy with a hat and shades and suspenders riding with no hands on his bike, I think, you think you're pretty bad. Right? And then you see him. As soon as they come out, their hat went, their suspenders went, their haircut went, and now they think they're pretty bad in a different way. What changed? Their relationship with Christ or their hairstyle? Right? Yeah, Rumspringa. But see, that's what we're seeing as a church. We see our kids and we go, that's Rumspringa. Careful. Not if we're in Christ. Not those passages we read. Those passages we read said, where Christ goes, we go. Be careful about opening the gates of heaven. Be careful about closing them. Now we're going to come to the Lord's Supper in a minute. Harold, do you remember? No, just spill them. Yes.
First of all, my thinking on the keys to heaven being in Peter's hands, it was just like two verses before that Peter said, "You are the Christ," and he's and Jesus said, "Man did not reveal that to you; God revealed it to you."
Yes.
So, and I cannot believe that if this keys to heaven is salvation, that you know Peter can say, damned, saved, and you know God would say, "Oh, I meant to save him, but okay, he's damned." You know, I don't believe that. I think it could be that just as God revealed to him who Christ was, God would reveal to him other people and mm-hmm. I don't think it was an open damnation or salvation by him. It's confusing passage.
Go ahead.
But also similarly, second thought is that we are to pray for healing. I do not believe there's such thing as a healer anymore at this point in time.
Right.
But why would I not pray for healing? God tells us to.
Fine.
Why should we if it doesn't have any
bearing? Okay.
Yeah, of course we can pray for healing because God can heal, but I just don't believe in the there might be a healer.
Okay.
Now as to the God wants us to be a part of that. And in the same way, and I'm not sure about this link, but in terms of the church and baptism, the church is the elders or whoever is saying, yes, I think you are ready. We'll baptize you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not that they have it's not like the keys to heaven. They're not able to say, no, you know, you're damned right now. I can tell, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But there's some indications. There's some things that you can have some criteria, and you may be wrong,
mm-hmm.
but you know, to the best of our abilities to identify what Scripture says about what a Christian life is supposed to look like, we should be able to the church, the elders,
mm-hmm.
Or those in charge should be able to identify some things that tend to think, yeah, mm-hmm. I think you're ready, or I don't think mm-hmm. you're ready.
Right. And all of these represent not only experiences, studying in Scripture, and different interpretations of these. Here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking, before we ever get to what a role of a pastor is and a church is, I want the same right for the pastors and the churches that the mama has when she said, my kid is saved. See, a mama's heart with their kid, and they go, praise God, I know my kid is saved, or my kid is not. See, at the very least, the elders and the church as a whole should be able to say the same thing. All right? At the very least. Okay? I think you have to figure also why in 1 Corinthians 3, it makes very clear that if anybody messes with the church of God, God will destroy him. 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about. 1 Corinthians 6 is saying your body, your individual body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 is saying you are Christ's body. Collectively, the people who are in Christ are Christ's body. Why is that such? See, this is what I talk about, mama with a kid's heart. You touch the church, all right? Christ loved the church, gave himself up for it. He goes, those are mine. Those are mine. You mess with mine, you're done, right? Saul on the road to Damascus. Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, right? As he was touching specific ones. See, that's why that they've said every work of God that comes, a revival, starts with a investigation of what it means to be saved. You go, whoa, does that mean we all get unsaved and have to start again? No, it means you got to show your papers. You got to show your papers. And the defensiveness with us showing our papers, okay, shows we'd rather retain our own understanding of what these things mean. If we're really his, if your kids are really his, then they're going to show the papers. They're going to continue. All right? We do not tear apart the churches without realizing, all right, that this mess is all part of the problem. Just like if there's any disagreement between mom and dad, you know this. A lot of fights come between mom and dad because of the kids, right? That's what happens in the churches. Everybody loves Jesus, wants to stop all the fighting. But then we go, that needs to be dealt with. And they go, no! You're seeing it wrong. So all I want to say is whatever we're going to say here, so you go, well, the pastor can't decide, the elders can't decide, the church can't decide, good, then mama can't decide. Then daddy can't decide about who's saved or who's not. We're going to have to figure out then what, back to what Harold was saying, what does, flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father in heaven, what do we have from Scripture that would give proof to show that we're not perfect with this, we mess up, but we as a church are going to be able to stand together and say, unless you repent of this, you're not living like a believer. There's a way back, but that needs to be dealt with now. You're out. Church discipline is not the problem. It is us not understanding the marks of a credible profession of faith. When we church discipline, we are saying, we don't know your heart, but the marks of credible profession of faith that we affirmed when you became a member, when you became baptized, when you take the Lord's Supper, are not there, and we are rescinding our recognition. Turn to God. We beg you. We plead of you. Turn to God, and we will gladly put back that recognition of public profession of faith. The problem, the lack of church discipline, is because of a lack of clarity of what normal, credible faith looks like. And it is very hard to head anywhere in this direction. We're known for being on the tougher side of this, and you know I feel that we have sinned in our care for members. And you go, no, you're wrong. Okay, then don't ever call me overbearing as a leader, because I feel like I've had to stifle my conscience so that your conscience can be free. All right? You say, that's not right. You should live according to your conscience. Well, that's why you feel the tension in here. When you say right back to me, my conscience says, you're right, hence the tension. And that needs to be there as we look again at these things. So the point of opening this, remember, I I'm saying we're not going to solve it. We're putting the pieces. We're stirring it up so you can see the pieces. Now you go study, then we keep talking about it. So we were going to start with the Lord's Supper. Next week, I start with the Lord's Supper, and you're going to say, what is it? Where does it fit in the life of the Christian? What are the implications? Oops, I didn't get to my notes. What are the, fix that, Faith. What are the implications of the Lord's Supper? Okay, I just copied and pasted. Okay, then I'm going to ask you, the same thing. How have you changed on your view of the Lord's Supper? What scriptures do you go to with that? Okay, it's going to take some time. You know that I think not only, first you need to be in your Bible praying every day. Are your kids that are professing that? Mine aren't. You say, fix it. Working on it. Are you working on my kids? Are you working on me? See, there's a lot here. But you know, after we get done with that, after we study the characteristics of God, okay, then I think we should do better to study modern church history. Modern church history. The last 150 years to think, how have we gotten to this point? In that order, you study that first without reading your Bible, praying every day, without maintaining, fighting sin, without helping the others in here to get their eyes further to God. Don't study church history first, or you're going to just be like all the political people talking endlessly about stuff. We need to be holding God's hand very carefully. Lord, would you help us as we work through these messy waters? There's some heavy things. There's things that I don't know. I don't know how to fix it without exposing it. Would you help us to be fully convinced in our own minds as we study through? But help us to also recognize the same dearth that has put most of us in the same room with very different backgrounds is the same dearth that we must check for the vestiges, the remnants inside of our own hearts. Lord, you do know who is yours. And yours will not give up. We can get discouraged in this mess, but we won't give up because life and hope are with you. Love is with you. The ability to forgive is with you because we recognize how big of a mess this is. So we're not going to expect everybody to get it right. Help us to be patient as we listen to not only what others are saying, but trying to figure out where that lives. Where would you help us, Father? As on one side, we want to know that we are saved and that those around us are saved. On the other, how dangerous if we all have slightly different things of what it looks like to be saved. Father, I'm praying for a life that does what you saved it to do, that you would get the glory you deserve from those that you have regenerated. Would you help your name to be able to be spread with a true gospel? And so help us as we think a little more on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.